All right, I want to invite you to take God's word and turn to Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. I'm so grateful for the worship here at Champion Forest. It doesn't matter what we're singing, whether it's old hymns or praise choruses or a great choir anthem like that. It's always done with excellence, and it lifts up the name of Jesus. And there's just something about music, you know. I've seen it through the years. We can walk in and we're carrying burdens, or maybe there's a cold, hard heart, and we start singing, and God just does something through the music. It allows us to, it offers a little bit of the transcendent, if you will. It puts our mind and our heart on a different place, at a different level, and I'm just grateful that we can come in and worship the Lord together like this. I love that new song. I was speaking to a ministry here at the church this week called the Phase 2 Widows Ministry, and our deacons and their wives nearly every month serve a dinner for our widows, and they have a fellowship time, and usually there's a speaker, some form of entertainment. They play games. It's a great event. I love going by there and just saying hello. And this week I was able to be the speaker, and you know, I tell the ladies that are in that group, they're a part of a club that no one ever wants to be a part of. I mean, when you think about it, just you have this life mate for years and years and years, and just the pain of going through that kind of a loss, and it's so wonderful, and I'm so grateful for our deacons that own this ministry and serve these ladies in this way. And I was talking to them this week, and I did something. I didn't know if it was wise or not. I opened it up for questions, and I thought, all right, I'm about to juggle some chainsaws here. I don't know what's coming at me. And one of the sweet ladies there asked me, what is your favorite hymn? And I love the hymns, grew up on the hymns. I mean, I've got a playlist of my hymns. Lately, I've got a playlist, my Easter playlist. That's what I've been getting after lately. But I've got a workout playlist. That one doesn't go on very much. I've got a worship playlist. It's just kind of, you know, my favorites. But I do have a hymn playlist. I grew up, you know, going to the Gaither concerts with my mom and dad and grandparents, and so I've got the hymns in me. And I don't know if it's my favorite, but when I pulled up that playlist to answer that question, the very first one on the playlist was an old hymn called Trust and Obey. And that's the title of the message today, if you want to write that down, Trust and Obey. I went and listened to it after I was asked that question, and I love the words. I've played this song many times in my life when I was confronted with a decision or a choice that I needed to make. It was written in 1887 by a Presbyterian minister by the name of John Samus. But I've got to believe that if this would have been written when Paul was concluding his third missionary journey and was headed toward Jerusalem, like we're going to talk about today, I've got to believe that if this hymn was written then, it would have been on Paul's lips. He would have been humming it to himself as he made his way to Jerusalem. I want to read to you the lyrics. It simply says this: when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil doth he richly repay. Not a grief or a loss, not a frown or a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. The favor he shows, the joy he bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet and we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. And then the chorus, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Now, I want to break this message up into three different sections. In this first section, we're going to read about Paul going to Jerusalem, and we'll highlight some of the things that happened here again at the conclusion of his third missionary journey. The second section is going to be a little bit different. It could be a sermon in and of itself. And only God could arrange these things, but I'm going to show you the similarities. I believe they come off the page, and it's very insightful for us, especially on this Palm Sunday, because I'm going to show you seven similarities between Paul going into Jerusalem here at Pentecost, Acts 21 and 22, and Jesus going into Jerusalem as he made his way in to start the Holy Week, what we know of as Palm Sunday. Amazing similarities with one major difference. We'll highlight that in the second section. And then in the third section, it'll be our takeaway section. And spoiler alert here, please do not get up and walk out after I tell you this. But the takeaway is going to have something to do with this song and just the title of the message, Trust and Obey. So let's get after it, and we'll look Acts chapter 21. Now, I want to do a broad stroke, if I can, and cover what has happened up to this point. Paul is on the conclusion of his third missionary journey. You've seen this map. I've showed it to you from time to time. For 3 years, he was here in Asia Minor, spent most of his time right here in Ephesus. And as we've discussed, he planted all of these churches, Laodicea, Colossae, Hierapolis, while he was in Ephesus. He then went up into Macedonia here and checked on these churches that he had already started, went down here into Greece, spent a lot of time in Corinth, where he wrote the book 1st and 2nd Corinthians, another Corinthian book that we don't have, lost to history. And then he made his way back up through Macedonia. And keep in mind, as Paul went to these churches, strengthening these disciples, he was collecting an offering for the church over here in Jerusalem, because this was his goal. He wanted to leave Asia Minor as fast as he could. He wanted to get there for Passover, but it kind of got held up. And so his goal is, I want to get to Jerusalem for Pentecost, and I want to drop this offering off. I want to encourage the church. You got to remember, for Paul, unity was everything, and the glory of Christ and the unity in Christ could really be manifested in the church. And so he just thought it was incredible that Gentile churches predominantly would give an offering to people that they would never know, Jewish believers down here in Jerusalem. Got this whole church thing started to bless them, to encourage them. He just loved what that symbolized. And so he's collecting this offering, and he's getting it to Jerusalem. Now, we picked up last week, he gets here to Miletus, a port city. The elders of Ephesus come down and they have a prayer meeting together. He knows he's never going to see them again. And listen to what he says, Acts chapter 20, verses 22 through 25. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem. And the scripture says, Paul speaks, he says, I am constrained by the Spirit. It means to be tied up. It's a picture of your marriage vows. When you took the marriage vow, you were in it together. You were tied together. Paul says, this is how I feel. I am constrained by the Spirit. I've got to get to Jerusalem. And he says, I don't know what's going to happen to me there. But evidently, a bit of foreshadowing, the Spirit was telling him things are going to be difficult. Verse 23, the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me, but I do not account my life of precious to myself or of any value, if only I may finish the course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And he says, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have been proclaiming the kingdom of God will ever see my face again. And they kneel together, and they pray together, and they weep together. And then Paul gets on this boat, and he makes his way to Jerusalem. Now, he is going to be there, the goal for Pentecost, what we as Christians celebrate, the arrival of the Holy Spirit. Jewish believers in Jerusalem, it corresponds with the Feast of the Harvest. That was a week-long celebration, 50 days, Penta, 50 days after Passover. And Jewish pilgrims would come from all over to the city of Jerusalem for this week-long celebration where they are celebrating the provision of God. And I highlight that at the start here to just let you know that Paul's not the only one on his way to Jerusalem. That'll be important for you to remember here in just a moment. So going back to our map, he takes a boat. He goes right here by Kos, through Rhodes, takes a stop here in Patara, goes right of Cyprus, and then he lands right over here in Tyre, in the land of Phoenicia. And when he gets there, he meets with some disciples in the church, and he's feeling constrained to go to Jerusalem by the Spirit, but these disciples are telling him something else. Look at verse 4 of Acts chapter 21. And having sought out the disciples, he stayed there in Tyre for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. And so they're not the only ones saying this. You keep reading that passage, Paul gets on a ship. He goes to Caesarea by the sea, not a too far distance. He gets there. He goes into the house of Philip. We haven't looked at Philip or read about Philip since Acts chapter 8 when he led the Ethiopian man to Christ, but he settled in Caesarea. He has some daughters that are very spiritual, and Paul goes into this house and stays with Philip, and a man by the name of Agabus, a prophet from Judea, comes up and speaks to Paul. And listen to this conversation, Acts chapter 21, look at verse 11. And coming to us, he took Paul, that's Agabus, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and says, "Thus said the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Now, if I was Paul, I'm thinking, who invited Agabus to this party? Every party's got a pooper, all right? This one's it. Agabus takes Paul's belt, binds his hands, and says, this is what's going to happen to you if you go to Jerusalem. And look at verse 12. When we heard this, this is first person. Remember, Luke's writing Acts, and he's seeing all of this. He's living this out. He said, when we heard this and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem, Paul answered, what are you doing weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be in prison, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. After these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. Now, before proceeding, I think it's very important here. Feels like we need to address this. Paul says in Acts 20 that he feels led by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. He's indeed constrained by the Spirit. I've got to get there. But we just read that some disciples here in Tyre, the scripture, through the Spirit, tell Paul not to go to Jerusalem. His friends, who no doubt love him and want the best for him after visiting with him, they encourage him not to go to Jerusalem. So what is Paul to do? How do we know who's really hearing from the Spirit here? Is Paul hearing from the Spirit and saying, go to Jerusalem? Or are the disciples really hearing from the Spirit and saying, don't go? What should Paul do? Who should he listen to? Is it possible the Spirit could say two different things to two different people? How do we handle this? I mean, how are you to handle this when you sense God is speaking something into your life? You need to go here. You need to do this. You need to speak this word to someone. And yet you have other people in your life, people that you know love God and walk with God, and they're counseling you to do something different. On top of that, you have friends that know you, that love you, that want the best for you, and they're telling you to go in a different direction. This is a tough situation. How do we handle it? So very quickly, and we won't stay on these long, but I think it's important. I want to give you five interpretive tests, rules, if you will, to discern the Spirit of God. If we say we are to trust and obey when God speaks, we better know for sure when it is God is speaking. And so how can we discern the voice of God? 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. So, again, if we're going to trust and obey when God speaks, we need to know for sure it's God's voice speaking. So how can we discern this? Let me give you five tests. Number one is what I call the peace test. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33 says, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Whenever God is speaking and asking us to do something, typically, there will be an inward peace that follows. It doesn't mean what he's asking us is going to be easy. Doesn't mean what he's asking us is going to make sense or be without pain. Doesn't mean that he's going to lay it all out so that you see every step in front of you. But typically, when God's speaking to you, there is going to be a peace. What I mean by that is when you make this decision and you walk forward, sure, there'll be uncertainty. There's always an element of uncertainty in faith. But inside, you ever been on a lake when it's just as smooth as glass? Inside, as you make this decision, if God's speaking to you, typically on the inside, your soul's going to be as smooth as glass. Jesus, when he was getting ready to leave and go back to the Father, he's going to die. John, his gospel records, he was telling them about the work and the role of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, verse 27, he said, "Peace I leave you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." God gives a peace when we follow his voice. And if you're listening to a voice that is creating confusion or chaos or causing strife or sin, that is not the voice of God. It's the peace test. Secondly is what I call the Bible test. What I mean by that is God's Spirit and his word will always, always, always align. They are never going to contradict one another. So the Bible test goes like this. If you think God, the Holy Spirit, is speaking to you something, and I understand decisions in life, not everything is black and white. There are gray decisions, and we'll cover some of that here in just a moment. But there are some things that are black and white, and the Bible speaks to them. And if we think God is speaking to us about a certain situation, the first thing we need to do is pick up God's word and filter whatever we're hearing through the word of God. He will never ask you to sin. He will never ask you to do something that is contrary to his will. I mean, if you hear, you know what, I really need to embezzle this money from my company because these people over here are in need. That's not God's voice, okay? That's some bad pizza you had last night. If you're hearing, you know, I need to cover this sin up, or I need to hide this from my spouse, that's not the voice of God. When God speaks, his spirit will line up with scripture. Third test is this, the godly counsel test. You know, the Proverbs are full, the book of wisdom is full of proverbs that command and compel us to surround ourselves with godly counsel and godly wisdom. Let me just give you a few. You can write them down. They'll be on the screen. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Proverbs 11:14, where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. These are just some. Here are two more. Proverbs 19:20, listen to advice and accept instruction, that you may gain wisdom in the future. For by wise guidance, Proverbs 24:6, you can wage war, and in an abundance of counselors, there is victory. God has put people in your life. He's put people in my life that know us, that love us, that want the best for us. And whenever we sense God is speaking to us by his Holy Spirit, we need to go to godly counsel that we trust and say, man, I think God is speaking to me in this way, and listen to that godly counsel. Listen to what they say. I remember when I was sensing this call to ministry that I wanted to be a pastor and preach. I was 17 years old, and I can remember going to my youth pastor and going to my parents and saying, this is what I sense like the Lord is speaking to me and calling me to do. Now, if my youth pastor would have looked at me and said, Jared, there is no way God is calling you to that, I would have probably listened. You know, if I had told my parents and they started laughing, probably wouldn't have been a good, you know, good way to just keep going down that journey. Probably needed to step back a minute. But no, they listen, and they said, you know what? I observed this in your life. I see you're serious about your faith. Watch what you're doing. I think he could be doing that. And they affirm that. It's all about godly counsel. This goes right along with our next test, the wisdom test. James chapter 1, verse 5, the Bible says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, you need wisdom to hear from God. What is he truly saying? It says, let him ask God who gives generously without reproach. He doesn't hold back. It's not a contract. You do this and then I'll give you this much. No, he gives generously without reproach. Ask and he'll give it to him. The Spirit of God is always going to lead you in the way of wisdom. Now, what God may ask of you on the surface may not make sense from an earthly standpoint, where he's leading you, what he's calling you to do. You've got a successful job. I'm looking at Josh Hackney over here, a successful job, doing well, and God's calling him to ministry, and that's going to mean a life change. From a fleshly, earthly side, that doesn't make sense. You're going to quit a great bank, and you're going to do ministry? What? Doesn't make sense. But wisdom, God, give me your wisdom. I want to know that you're speaking to me. And so whenever a choice is before us, wisdom, which by the way, wisdom was at creation. The very first thing God ever created was wisdom, according to Proverbs chapter 8. At the core, Proverbs defines wisdom as a fear of the Lord, honoring the Lord, respecting the Lord. And so when a decision is before you, if at the core of your being, you can say, I am seeking to honor the Lord in this. I'm wanting to make much of Jesus in this. If you can say that, it's not personal preference, it's not what you want to do, it's not personal ambition, not about you, but if at the core you can say, God, this is all about you, then chances are you're walking in the way of wisdom. The fifth test is the faith test. This is the final test to know whether you're hearing, sensing from the Holy Spirit. I don't know how else to say this, but our native language, most of us in here, is English. That's what we grew up speaking. At 12:15, there's going to be a couple thousand people in here who they will tell you is they speak the language of heaven, their native language, Spanish, Espanol. Well, the native language of the Holy Spirit is faith. That's the language the Holy Spirit speaks. So when you think you've heard from him, if you put it against the backdrop of faith, is this stretching your faith? Is this causing you to get out of your comfort zone? Is this going to, if God doesn't show up, you're going to look really foolish? If that is the case, then I would lean into that because it's highly likely that indeed the Spirit of God is speaking to you. Now, in Paul's case, he sensed that he heard from the Lord. But that godly counsel he had was telling him to do something else. And so what do you do when you've sensed you've heard from God and godly counsel is telling you to do something else? You use all these other tests to figure it out. But at the end of the day, you've got to be obedient to God regardless of what others think. Our first obedience is to God. Now, I said that, and as I said that, I looked over here at our student section. Students, if you hear something different from the Lord than what your parents are saying, you listen to your parents, all right? Because that is listening to the Lord. Parents, you can thank me later. Wisdom, listen to God, all right? Listen to your parents. Paul's heading to Jerusalem. This is where he sensed God wanted him. Even though his friends are trying to stop him, his loved ones are saying, I don't want this for you. Paul said, man, I've got to go, regardless of the cost. I'm going to trust and I'm going to obey. That's the theme of the message today, trust and obey. Now, here's what we're going to do. We're going to turn a corner and we're going to get to the section, second section of where we're headed in the sermon. This is where I'm really excited, okay? Now, I've got to give you a warning here as we get into the second section of this sermon. It could be a sermon in and of itself, but it's not going to make us go any longer, all right? So we're good. But it's going to be educational in nature. All right, there's probably not going to be anything here that you're just like, preach it, Pastor Jared, preach it, okay? It's going to be more educational. As I was studying it, man, it just came off the page. You can't make this up. We plan these sermons at the beginning of we planned the sermon last year, the how it would outline and what it would do. I had no idea that Acts 21 and 22, I knew it was going to fall on Palm Sunday, but I didn't know that it was going to deal with this. And here's what we're going to see in this second section, okay? We're going to see seven similarities between Paul going to Jerusalem at Pentecost, and Jesus going to Jerusalem at Passover. I couldn't believe this when I'm reading this as we get ready for Palm Sunday and we're dealing with Acts chapter 21 and 22. They correspond in an amazing way. Seven similarities, one major difference. We're going to go through them fast. Number one is this. Similarity number one. Both had their mind set on going to Jerusalem. Now, we read that about Paul. I'm getting to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit. But Jesus felt the same way. Now, the only difference is Paul said, I don't know what awaits me except suffering. Jesus knew exactly what awaited him, and that was death. And he still went. Look at Luke chapter 9, verse 51. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. I mean, he said, he was hard-headed about it. That what we celebrate today, Jesus going into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, think about the beauty of the fact that Jesus knew what he was about to experience and go through, and he still did it. Set his face to go toward it. Number two, both were told by friends not to go to Jerusalem. We read about Paul. His friends said, don't go. Jesus, his disciples said, don't go. In fact, in Matthew chapter 16, Peter rebukes Jesus for saying he's going to go to Jerusalem. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Now, it's not very wise to ever decide that you're going to rebuke Jesus, okay? That's not a good idea. And Jesus comes back at him, and look at what he says, harsh words. He turns to Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me. For you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but rather on the things of men. What was Jesus doing? He was obeying the Father, listening to the voice of the Father. This is what I'm going to do. Even when his disciples said, don't you do that. Number three similarity. Both knew they were going to suffer when they arrived in Jerusalem. We read about Paul's case. All I know that awaits me is suffering and pain. Don't know what it looks like. Agabus said, you're going to get tied up. Well, Jesus knew suffering was his fate. We just read him warning the disciples in Matthew 16. He does it again in Matthew chapter 20 as he's leaving Jericho. He's going into Jerusalem. I mean, this is the final journey. This is right before Palm Sunday. And the scripture says as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way, he said to them, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day. Now, the disciples couldn't wrap their mind around it. The Holy Spirit hadn't come yet to enlighten them. They couldn't figure this out. But Jesus told them, this is what's going to happen. Similarity number four, both came to Jerusalem with friends. I think this is amazing. We read about Paul's friends last week. You had people like Luke that was with him. Sopater, you can read all these names in Acts chapter 20. He had Articus with him. He had Trophimus with him. We'll see his name in just a moment. He had a group of friends that went with him. Jesus, too, had his disciples that went with him in Jerusalem. I just think it's very interesting that as these two men knew they were going to Jerusalem and would suffer, that they wanted company with them. They wanted friends. You know, some of the application for you today, you may know someone that's going through a tough time right now, a struggle, pain, a hardship. You may know them and be friends with them. And maybe the word for you today is, I need to make sure I'm aggressively getting beside them and walking with them in this time. There is something about the ministry of presence. You don't have to say a word, but those friends just know you're there. So interesting to me, they both, on their way, knowing they were going to suffer, wanted people around them. It's also interesting that people wanted to be around them. You know, not only did they have friends, but they were friends to people. You ought not be a person that lights up the room when you walk out of it. You want to have friends. Be friendly. As we said last week, friendships matter most in life. Similarity number five, both were welcomed upon their arrival in Jerusalem. Paul was welcomed by the elders. Look at Acts chapter 21, verses 17 through 20. When we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. And on the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. And after greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God. This church in Jerusalem, they welcomed Paul when he got there. He dropped off that offering, and he was telling them what God had done on these missionary journeys, and they celebrated together. Well, as you know, Jesus was welcomed when he came into Jerusalem. That's what Palm Sunday is. They took palm branches and they waved it and they shouted, Hosanna, which means save now. Luke's gospel records as they went into the city, Luke chapter 19, verse 36, as he rode along, which was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy that he'd get on the colt of a donkey. They spread their cloaks on the road, and as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. They welcomed him to Jerusalem. Now, they thought he was the political Messiah that was going to save them for Rome, and their plans were about to get shattered. As we know what happens, Jesus wasn't a political Messiah. He was a spiritual Savior. And this leads to number six similarity. Both experienced, Paul and Jesus, both experienced conflict in the temple in Jerusalem. So here's how it happened with Paul. Remember, I told you Jews from everywhere had come to Jerusalem for this feast of harvest. It was a week-long celebration. They come from all over Asia Minor where Paul had been planting churches. And if you remember Paul, as we studied him throughout this book of Acts, he would get run out of town often. The scripture records six riots in Acts that happened where Paul was preaching and the city got stirred up. And so he would get run out of town. Well, what happens is he comes to Jerusalem and he's got his Gentile friends there. And people from Asia who have run him out of town see him there. And they accuse him of bringing Gentiles into the temple. Look at Acts 21, look at verse 27. Now, when the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd. I mean, just seeing Paul triggered them. And they laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." Now, that didn't happen, but they just were making it up. Look at verse 29. They had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, and they just supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. And then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together, and they seized Paul, and they dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut, and they were seeking to kill him. And word came to the tribune of the cohort that all of Jerusalem was in confusion. Now, Paul here is about to be killed. I mean, they're dragging him out of the city, out of the temple, rather, beating him. He experienced conflict in the temple. And Jesus, well, we know he experienced conflict in the temple as well on that Holy Week. You know, a good practice for you to do this week is every day, and you can Google this, just Google Holy Week Bible references, and you just follow along every single day reading in your Bible what happened on that day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and what you're going to see is talk about conflict at the temple. I mean, Monday is when Jesus goes into the temple, and he sees those money changers there, and they're taking advantage of the pilgrims that have made their way there to offer sacrifices. And he gets hot, man. He turns the table over. He drives them out with whips. He said, "You've made the house of God, which should be a house of prayer, a den of thieves." And he taught in the temple on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday every day. In fact, if you look at Luke chapter 21, verses 37 through 22, verse 2, every day he was teaching in the temple, the Bible says. But at night he would go out and he would lodge in the mount called Olivet. And early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. This is Wednesday. All the people continuing to hear him. And the feast of the unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. So conflict for both of them happened in and around the temple in Jerusalem. Here's the seventh and last similarity. Both were seized and arrested in Jerusalem. Paul, upon being dragged out of the temple, is about to be beaten to death, but the cavalry shows up, literally. Look at Acts 21, verses 31 through 35. As they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all of Jerusalem was in confusion, and he at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. I mean, this is Pax Romana. This is the peace of Rome, right? You don't mess with Rome. Centurions, that's 200 soldiers. This is SWAT team. They knew all these pilgrims are going to be there, and so Rome had ears up. Any kind of chaos, any kind of riot, they would squelch it in a heartbeat, and that's exactly what happens. They show up, and look at what, when they saw the tribune and soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains, just as Agabus said would happen. And he inquired who he was and what he had done. And some in the crowd were shouting one thing, some another. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, underline that, when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. For the mob of the people followed, crying out, "Away with him." Sound familiar? Welcomed into the city on one day by the crowd, and cries of "Away with him" another day. Both Paul and Jesus arrested in Jerusalem. You know, it's interesting, those steps, it's highly likely that those steps led up the Antonia Fortress where Pilate's Praetorium was some 30 years earlier. Jesus would have stood on the same steps that Paul was standing on, listening to the same chants of the crowd, "Away with him, away with him." Jesus would be arrested in the garden, brought over into the city of Jerusalem where he would have a mock trial, be arraigned, ultimately handed over. And this is where the similarities between Paul in Jerusalem and Jesus in Jerusalem stop. Because in Acts chapter 22, Paul gets to give the first of what will be five defenses for his faith. Now, the week after Easter, we're going to cover all five of his defenses in one sermon, because he essentially says the same thing over and over and over again. Whenever Paul's given an opportunity to speak, he tells people why he follows Jesus. That's the defense of the gospel. Next week at Easter, I want to encourage you to come. I want to encourage you to bring someone. Because inspired by Paul, I'm going to stand here and I'm going to give a defense. I'm going to tell people why I follow Jesus. And give four reasons. And I'm going to ask people to do the same, to follow Jesus as their Lord and Savior and call them to respond to him by faith. I want you to be praying for me and I want you to bring someone so they can hear this message. But this is where the similarity stops. Paul gets to speak and give a defense for his life. Jesus, as you know, he remains silent. And he doesn't give a defense, he gives his life. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7 says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that is before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Paul gives a defense. Jesus gives his life. And this is the beauty of Palm Sunday. What we celebrate today is when Jesus walked into that holy city, he knew exactly what awaited him. And if you recall, he went to the garden and he prayed, God, not my will be done. If there's any other way, but not my will, but your will be done. What did he do? He trusted and he obeyed. And he secured our salvation. And here's the thing. He left us an example. And so in closing, I want to read three verses out of 1 Peter, chapter 2. Listen to what Peter writes. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. He trusted his Father, and he obeyed his Father. And the scripture says he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. How could Paul go to Jerusalem and face what he faced? He had an example of Jesus going to Jerusalem and saw how Jesus faced what he had to face. And the takeaway today is some of you, at some point in life, are going to have to walk to a proverbial Jerusalem where trial awaits you, where pain awaits you, where suffering could await you, and maybe even death. How do you face your Jerusalem? The same way Jesus did, same way Paul did. You trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Amen.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.